Proverbs in chapter 3. I'd like to tell you I'm going to be short-winded today. I doubt it, but I had to preach with a translator over there, and so you got to cut everything in half. They tell you you got 45 minutes. You got to give time to translate. So maybe I'll go a little short today, but I wouldn't count on it. Don't make any reservations at the restaurant, okay? We'll get there when we get there. But it's so good to be here with you today. I'm reminded as we look at this scripture today, which is really about loving the law of the Lord, loving God's word, that's the foundation of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where they exist. If they love the word of God, if they trust the word of God, if they preach and proclaim the word of God. This text of Scripture is all about loving the law of the Lord. It's a common theme in the Old Testament. It's a common theme in the book of Proverbs. It's a common theme in the Psalms. In fact, what Luke read to us this morning is from Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And all of Psalm 119 is about loving the Word of God. You could do an extensive study just on Psalm 119, and the theme of the whole chapter is loving God's Word, loving His truth. And so I want to look at this text today and see that a love for God's Word sets the foundation for a life that pleases God. That's what the Scriptures teach us. It's a life full of trust. It's a life full of dependence on God. It's a life full of direction from God. It's a life full of strengthening from God. It's a life of generosity and blessing, and even glorious correction from God's hand. But it all begins with a deep love for God's Word. And so let's look at this text of Scripture together, beginning in Proverbs. Forgive me, I lost my glasses yesterday, so I may have to close one eye to see my Bible just right. There the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, we just ask this morning that You'd help us. You'd help us to see Your Word and to understand it. And Lord, even through this Scripture, that we would grow to love it. Lord, that it would be the centerpiece of our lives, that everything we do would go through the filter of Your truth. It would be the deciding factor in all of our decision-making. That it would be the arrow that holds true north in our lives so that we might not depart from Your will. God, we pray that as we look at this Word, that You would enlarge our hearts in love for You and for Your Word. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. He begins by speaking of the law of the Lord. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Well, the Bible speaks of the law of the Lord here. It's obviously referring to the Old Testament, most likely here to what the Jews would call the Torah, and maybe even specifically to Moses' books. But this is an overarching word, an overarching phrase that just speaks about the Scriptures given from God all throughout the Bible. He tells us he speaks that language there. Many of the Proverbs are written to a son, But they come down to us as the wisdom of God. And he tells them to not forget the law of the Lord. Why? Because it is the commands of God that we are to follow, the way in which we're to live our life, that we gather from the word of God alone. He says, don't forget my law. Why? To let your heart keep my commands. If you don't know what God has said, how will you do as he's asked? He says, let your heart keep my commands. That word heart in the Bible, that's how we use it in English. When we speak of the heart, it's talking about the emotions and the will. But really, in the Old Testament, it's a word that really describes your, we would say, guts, right? I feel it in my guts. It's for the Hebrews, it was the center of the emotion and the will was in the guts. And this is what he's talking about. Let your will, let all of who you are, let your inner man be focused on the law of the Lord. Be focused on the commands of God. The inner part of the inner man. This is here, this phrase is less about your outward obedience, although that's expected of the Lord. The Lord expects us to obey him outwardly in our actions. But it's really more about the attitude of the heart. Who are you in here? Who are you in the deep places in your mind? When your inner man, when your character is flowing out of who God is and God within you and the truth of God's word, when your inner man loves God's law, guess what? You have to worry a little bit less about the outward actions, right? Because what's in you will come out of you. Where we get in trouble is when we refuse to deal with some of our interior struggles with sin, some of our interior struggles with not wanting to obey God's word, and then we have to fight it as it tries to come out. Now, Jesus talks about this, that it's not what goes into a man that's poison, it's what's in him that comes out. Whatever's within you, if you have bitterness and you're holding it deep inside you, guess what? It's going to come out. If you've got hatred in your heart, you may hold on to it and you may play the game for a period of time and you may be able to take the edge off, but after a while, it's going to come out. But the same thing's true for good things. If you have the love of the Lord within you, guess what? It's going to come out. It's going to be expressed in your life. But it begins within us with a desire and a love for God's word. The question this morning for you and for me is that, do you love God's word? Do you love his law? Is it sweet to you? Is it something you desire, you want to obey? I know that we don't do it perfectly. Lord, I know that I don't. And I'm going to guess most of y'all don't either. Right? We don't obey perfectly. We sin. We fall short. We have to go to God in repentance. But is that your desire? Is that my desire to obey God's word? Is the depths of my heart focused on wanting to please him? Or do we obey through gritted teeth? Sometimes we just have to obey. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we don't feel it. We don't desire it. And we say, I know what's right. I don't feel like that. And I'm going to obey anyways. That's all right sometimes. But if that's the way you've got to live all the time, you need to begin to think about what's within you. Am I living to the glory of God because God is within me and because I love him and I want to praise him and thank him for all he's done for me in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I just obeying to keep up appearances? Am I just obeying because I think that's what I ought to do? Or am I obeying because I love God and I love his word? I'm here to tell you that outward obedience will fail catastrophically, right? It will fail catastrophically apart from a heart that loves God's word. If we don't love God's word, eventually our outward obedience is going to fade away. It's going to dry up. It's going to burn out. It's not about education, although we should learn more about God's word. Some of the godliest men who ever lived, the godliest women who ever lived, had little to no education other than they devoted themselves to the reading and the study of God's Word. Many of you will know the name John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote the second best-selling book in the history of the world, second only to the Bible. John Bunyan's book, A Pilgrim's Progress, echoes across the ages as one of the pinnacles of Christian literature. I believe it is, outside of the Scriptures, the pinnacle of Christian literature. If you've never read The Pilgrim's Progress, find one that's written in easy-to-understand English and read it. It is a glorious book. John Bunyan was an uneducated tinker. He fixed things for people. He became convicted underneath the preaching of the Word of God and devoted himself to preaching. And he preached in a time when it was not allowed in England for them to preach outside of the established church. And because of things that were going on within the established church in England, that many had separated themselves and they were preaching in these unauthorized churches and meetings. And Bunyan was placed in prison for many years. And they said that the door was never locked on John Bunyan's cell. They told him if he would just tell them that he would no longer preach in the way that he was doing before, he could walk out whenever he wanted to. Now, I may have missed this by a little bit, but I think he was in prison for 6 years because he refused. And while he was in prison is when he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was this uneducated tinker, but he wrote this book that so beautifully encapsulates the gospel story itself. This wonderful allegory of the gospel. How is that possible that this man, this devoted yet uneducated man, could do that? It's because he loved God's word. Charles Spurgeon said, who was one who said he read Pilgrim's Progress every year, and he had read pretty much all that was out there that Bunyan had authored. And he said if you were to cut Bunyan, he would bleed bibline. He would bleed the Bible. He loved God's word. He was consumed with it. Paul Washer speaks about John Owen, who was a contemporary of Bunyan. John Owen is remembered as one of the most intelligent men to ever preach the Word of God. The volumes that he has written on the deeper things of theology are a treasure to the church. Now, they're difficult to read. I have many of them. But they're a treasure to the church. But it was said that Owen, one of the greatest minds of church history, was enamored with Bunyan. And anytime he had an opportunity, he would go to where Bunyan was so that he could hear him speak. And someone once asked him, "Dr. Owen, why do you go and listen to this man? You have such a great knowledge of God's word." He said, because, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, because this man, when he preaches, the word of God flows out of him, and it is so clear how much he loves the Lord and his word. Why did the towering intellect of a man like Owen want to hear the uneducated tinker? It's because the word of God was powerful in him and through him, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this because there is nothing in this world, there's nothing in this life that you can give yourself over to that is more important than the Word of God. Nothing. You say, well, what about my family? You need to get down with your family and give your family the Word of God. You say, what about my work? Well, that's wonderful. We got to work and we got to make a living. But we don't do it at the expense of spending time with the Lord and knowing His Word. We have no excuse. There's so many ways to take in the Word of God. You can listen to it on your headphones. You can listen to it going down the road. You can read it on your phone while you're standing in line. We have more access to the Word of God than any people in history. So there's no excuse there. I'm here to tell you that whatever you would elevate over God's Word in your life and your devotion to it is folly and foolishness by comparison. The Word of God is preeminent. I'll tell you something that I'm guilty of, and I've probably shared this here before. Sometimes I'm guilty of reading more about what people say about the Bible than I am about reading the Bible. I read a lot of good books. I read commentaries. I read great authors of times gone by. I read things like by John Owen and John Bunyan. And we can learn a lot from men and women who've gone on before us, have wisdom. But I better be careful. We all better be careful not to read more about the Bible than we do the Bible itself. Again, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. I love books. I do. I mean, I love them. Actually, I like buying them more than reading them usually, but I do love books. But we better be careful that we don't spend more time seeing what people say about the Word than we do the Word itself. The commendation to us in the Scriptures is that we love the Word of God. We give ourselves to the Word of God. He says, if you do that, in verse 2, length of days and long life and peace will be added unto you. Statements of blessing. If you're one of God's people, you'll love God's Word, and God's people are a blessed people. Generally speaking, living in light of God's truth brings peace, brings a long life. Now you may say, well, that's not always true. No. Sometimes the Proverbs are just a general statement that are pretty well applying, but it doesn't mean that if you love the Lord that you won't befall some accident or that something bad won't happen to you, but you will be blessed of God. If you're a child of God, you will be blessed of God. It's not that God promises us no problems. It's that he promises us peace, even in the midst of our problems. Do you know that? That God is in the business of bringing peace, and he doesn't always do it by removing the bad circumstances. Sometimes he just brings you peace in the midst of those circumstances. If we love God's Word, if we know God's Word, guess what? We will arrive at the conclusion that God meets our needs, even in the difficult days. But you got to know God's Word. That's the testimony of it over and over and over again. You can live in peace because you have confidence in God's truth. Friends, why am I focusing on this today? Why do I bring this up, this scripture, these truths today? It's because I am convinced and convicted more and more, even after going to a place like I've been for the last week, that it is the Word of God and the Word of God alone that will establish and build the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that there's a lot of things that we can do in this world, and they are good things, and they are godly things. But there is nothing greater than to proclaim, preach, teach, and impart the Word of God to other people. Whatever way we can do that. The Bible is worth it. It's a blood-stained book brought to us through the ages by many faithful saints. Some would accuse us of worshiping the Bible and not God. As a matter of fact, you may know this name, and if I hurt your feelings over this, I'm sorry. We can talk about it later. But Andy Stanley said a couple years ago, he says, our faith doesn't rise and fall on the accuracy of 66 ancient documents. It rises and falls on the identity of a single individual, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, when he says that, that sounds really good, doesn't it? It doesn't really matter. We're not worried about necessarily the accuracy of the Scriptures. That's not a huge deal to us. We just got to make sure we know about Jesus. That sounds really good on the surface. But here's the problem. How do we know anything about Jesus? Apart from his Word, we know nothing of Christ. Apart from his Word, we know nothing of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the fact that he's coming again. So if the Bible is what God says that it is, then we have a problem because Jesus can be whatever we want him to be. And that's what many people want. They want a Jesus they can make in their own image. It's God's word that tells us who Jesus is. God's word tells us what he's done. God's word that tells us how we can be saved by him. God's word that tells us how we can live in glory and power and sanctification and obedience to the glory of his name. Jesus dealt with this even in his own life and ministry. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he says this. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Jesus says, you're looking at the scriptures for something, right? He's not telling them don't look at the scriptures. He's telling them if you look at the scriptures and you don't see me there, you're understanding them in the wrong way. I don't know how many of you have ever seen, there's a video, I won't try to do it because I'm not as talented as this young man was, but he goes through every book of the Bible and he talks about how Christ is present in every book of the Bible, right? He talks about him being a creator in Genesis 1, or the seed of the woman. He talks about in Ruth that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. That's the picture we have in the book of Ruth, right? In Isaiah, he's Emmanuel, and on and on and on and on. We see the picture of Christ in every book of the Bible. And so the scriptures tell us who Jesus is, but if we don't know Jesus, we'll never understand the scriptures rightly. Do you see how that works? There's so many people out there that are on the other end of the spectrum that say, "Well, I know a lot about the Bible, but I'll just tell you, I don't think it means anything." Well, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to understand his word in the right way either. And so we need both things. We don't love the scriptures at the expense of Christ, and Christ, we know not Christ apart from the scriptures. When the Apostle Paul thought Timothy was going to be coming to him, what did he tell him to bring? Bring a cloak and bring the scrolls. Bring the scriptures. A man was wasting away. His life was coming to an end, and he wanted the word of God. Why? Because he knew its importance and its preeminence. So what should we do with this word? Well, verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind them to you. Cling to them." Cling to God's word. Christian, if you're here today, I beg of you, I point you to this truth over and over again. Cling to God's word in time of trouble. Cling to God's word in times of blessing. Be obsessed with what it says and what God would have you to do. And if you do this, you're going to be like Christ. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, because I read verse 4. It says, "And so, if you do this, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." So what do you mean you'll be like Christ? How does that say that? Well, I'm going to read something to you. Over in the Gospel of Luke, you remember when Jesus was a young man and he was in the temple? And after that whole thing took place where his parents couldn't find him, they went back to get him, and all of that happened. We get a phrase that tells us, this is the last kind of note we get about Jesus as a young man before he comes onto the scene as an adult. It says this, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Well, how did he do that? Well, because he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was God in the flesh. Verse 4, and here in this Proverbs passage, says, "We'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." But how does it happen for us? If we bind ourselves to the word of God. So you want to emulate Christ and growing in the favor of God and being and knowing him more and being walking in his blessing? Bind God's truth to your heart. Love it. Know it. Loving God's word gives us dependence, and it empowers us to depend more on God and to trust God more. This is probably the best, most well-known part of this passage in verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." If you love God, if you know his word, you will trust him. You will give him all your heart. You don't lean on your own understanding. You do as God has commanded. And you only know what God has commanded through the power of his word. If you love God and you love his word, it will empower you to trust him more and more and more. He says, with all your heart. We know Jesus says that we're to love the Lord with all of our mind, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these rest all of the law and the prophets. That's what Jesus said. That if we're going to love God with all of our heart, we're going to trust him. But if you don't know God's word, how can you trust him? If you don't know the promises of God, how are you going to know when he's keeping them in your life, when he's fulfilling them? You got to know it. You got to believe it. You got to build your life around it. If you know God's word, you'll understand that he has kept his promises. You'll understand that he cares for his people. If you know his word and you trust in him, you'll know that he will direct your paths. And you can trust him enough to follow them. Friends, we serve a promise-keeping God. God who never leaves nor forsakes us. We serve a God that is a God of his word. It is holds up his end of the bargain. And if you know his word, you will see his hand. The more you know it, the more you'll see it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. God goes on to say in the next verses, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. That's a temptation, isn't it? To be wise in our own eyes. To trust in our own wisdom. Trust in our own strength. Sometimes that's how we raise our children, right? We want them to be self-sufficient. We want them to be able to do these things. We want them to be able to stand on their own two feet. Friends, we got to be careful that in the beauty that really is our American individualism and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and being willing to fight the good fight and all of those types of things, that we don't forget that we are not self-dependent, we are God-dependent. It's easy to fall into the other trap. It's easy to fall into a trap that says, what I've got, I earned. What I got is mine. What I got, no one will take from me. We feel that way. I feel that way. Don't you? I do sometimes. When the right attitude is, what I've got is God's. What's been given to me is God's. And if God wants it, he can have it. We are a God-dependent people. Why? Because God is the keeper of his promises. And if we know him and we know his word and we trust him, we will be strengthened to live in his wisdom. Paul Washer again, he says this, one glimpse of the fullness of his love will sustain you and embolden you. You don't have to look at your own wisdom. You look at his wisdom, you look at his love, you look at his power, and it will empower you to live to the glory of God. Until we know the better way, which is the way of trusting in the Lord and knowing his word, we will not forsake our own way of being wise in our own eyes. Why would we? We don't know that there's a different path. We don't know that there's a different way forward. But if we know it and we trust it and we believe in it by the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe on Christ, we can understand that there is a better way and we can forsake our own way. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own understanding. Instead, acknowledge him, fear him, trust him. You'll get direction from him. You'll know what is good. You'll know what is worthy. You'll know what is evil. You'll know what needs to be left behind. Excuse me. He says, if you're willing to depart from your own wisdom, if you're willing to fear the Lord and depart from evil, if you can do that, it says it's going to bring you health and strength. You say again, well, what if I'm sick and weak? This is, again, this language of general blessing. This is Old Testament language of blessing. The idea is simply this. If you know God, you trust in God, you live for God, you have the blessings of God. It may look different in your life at different times. It may even look like a glorious death that takes you home to glory. But you have the blessing of God if you're trusting in Him. But guess what? There is principle in this that if you live according to the precepts of God, that you got a better chance of being healthy. You've got a better chance of doing well in this world. Why? Because God wants what's best for us. God's way is the better way. Again, it doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. Don't get into all that foolishness, all that health, wealth, prosperity nonsense. But what it means is that God is with you and God will bless you. We will be strengthened by God's truth, but we will also be strengthened by obedience. Verse 9 and 10 speaks of giving God honor through our possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions. This is a fruit of obedience. This is a fruit of knowing God's word. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He says, what's he saying here? He's saying, give to God based on the knowledge that you can't outgive God, based on the knowledge that there is a God in heaven who has given you all that you have, and it is right for you to give back to God in whatever way you can. But we also have to know this. Giving to God doesn't somehow put God under obligation to you. God's going to do as He wills. There are some out there who would teach, if you give to God in this way or that way, then God's going to bless you in this way, in this way, in this way. Do I think God will bless you if you faithfully give to Him? Sure I do. Just like I think He'll bless you as you're obedient in a number of ways. But how God chooses to bless you is up to Him. You don't obligate God to yourself, but the principle is that we give to God founded upon the knowledge that God has the cattle on 1,000 hills, that God's the one who's given us all things and we should return unto Him. We trust that blessing is in the hand of the Lord and we give our best to God. So many people ask me these things over the years. Brother Russell, how should I give? What should I give? How much should I give? And here's what I tell them. The New Testament teaches us to be cheerful givers. All right? So number one, you should give cheerfully. And if you can't give cheerfully, then you need to check your heart before God and then do that. But when it comes down to how much, that's between you and God. And most of the time what I tell people is you need to give until you know it. I'm not saying you got to give everything you have, but you give to the Lord up to the point that which it costs you something. Maybe it costs you a little bit of a luxury in your life. Maybe it costs you something. Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's something great. I don't know. That's between you and God. But you ought to know it. That's why Jesus commended the lady who gave a little when there were so many who gave a lot. Why? Because it cost her something to give to God. It was sacrificial. The multimillionaire can give thousands upon thousands, and it may be nothing to them. But the man who has little that trusts the Lord with much is blessed of God. I would never tell anyone to give to their own hurt, but I would tell them to give in the way that God would lead you so that you can give cheerfully for His honor and glory. And that's one that, now that I said all that, y'all can say, the preacher, he quit preaching, went to meddling this morning, right? That's what they say. You talk about giving just a little bit in church. But ultimately, it's this. We acknowledge that when we give to the Lord, God, it's not like God needs us. Like God doesn't need our money. God doesn't even need our worship. He wants it. He desires it, but He doesn't need it. We do these things. We know God's word. We obey God's word. We live in obedience to God's word. Why? Because we have been given so much of God. We want to love Him and serve Him and honor Him in whatever way we can. And so, knowing God's word leads us to honor God through our possessions. And finally this, confidence in God's word helps us value even correction from God. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. What's this tell us? That if we know God's word, we'll understand a principle. The principle is this: if you know God, and you step outside of the revealed will of God, God will correct you one way or another. God chastises those that he loves. He says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. We should learn to love it when God corrects us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you something today, that if you know Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you have repented of your sins, you've believed in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you trust him as Lord and Savior and Master, if that's true about you, then God has something to say about your sin. Now, ultimately, for all people, God's going to judge sin. But if you're one who is truly a child of God, if you step outside of the will of God, God will correct you, maybe gently at first, but he has a pretty firm hand when needed. I want you to know that today. I've been absolutely whipped by God before, and many of you could probably have a similar testimony to that, because I was clearly outside of the will of God. The scariest thing that can ever happen to somebody who believes that they're a Christian is that they can willfully sin and God does nothing in response. He turns you over to the dictates of your own mind and wisdom. The correction of God is a blessing. It's difficult, but it's a blessing. He says, don't detest his correction. If the Lord loves you, he's going to correct you. Why? Because he's our Father. And guess what? If one of your knucklehead kids is running around here and doing something silly, I might say something to him like, hey, calm down, chill out, slow down, quit running around, whatever. But if my kids get out of line, guess what? We're going to have some spirited discussion in a room somewhere after a certain point. There will be correction. Why? Why am I not correcting everybody else? Yeah, I may warn them. I may say, I'm going to go get you, mom and daddy, grandma, grandpa, whoever. Why do I correct my children? Because they're mine. And they belong to me, and it's my responsibility. In the same way, God corrects those who are his own. Friends, it is a grace of God that God would correct us. Have you been corrected today by God's word? Has this impacted you? Has this made you think about how you deal with the word of God? Looking at it and studying it has done that to me. I hope it's done that to you. But I do want you to know this. I can say all of this about God's word. I can say all of this about the Bible. You should love the Bible. You should read the Bible. You should study the Bible. All those things, and they're all true. But if you know not Christ, you'll never have a desire to know his word. Because he who we call the Christ is also called the Word. He is the Word of God, the living Word of God. And so you must know Christ. If you don't know Jesus today, you can read all the Bible you want to read. You can study all the books you want to study. I'm here to tell you, it will help you not a lick in the scope of eternity. You must first know who Jesus Christ is. Yes, the Word of God will tell you that, but you must submit yourself to it. You must look at your own sin, understand that you're a sinner in need of saving, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. You must look at his life and his death on the cross. A perfect life and a death on the cross for sin. You must look at that and is buried in a tomb and risen from the grave and trust in that. Believe in it. Call upon his name. Repent of your sins and believe in his gospel. And once you do that, the Holy Spirit of God will come in and you will be able to read the word of God and it will be illuminated to you in a way that it never has been before. Doesn't mean that it's always easy, that you always figure it out. You'll have to get some help. You'll have to study. All those things. But I'm here to tell you, you must know Christ if his word is going to have the impact on you that it should. So I beg of you today, if you don't know Jesus, yes, I want you to love his word, but I want you to love him who is the word first and foremost. And then through his word, you will know more and more and more about him, his heart, and his desire for you and the way in which you should obey his commands. Why should we love God's word? Because it is God's word that saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It sanctifies us, it directs us, and it corrects us. I talked about last time I preached before I left last week, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Word of God is useful for instruction and rebuke, correction. It is the Word of God that does the work in us. It tells us that we need saving. It tells us we need a Savior. It tells us who that Savior is, and it tells us how we can come to Him. And once we come to Him, it tells us how to live to the honor and glory of Christ. Today, again, Christian, love the Word of God. Give yourself to the Word of God. If you haven't been, repent and go forward in the grace of God doing just that. And if you know not Christ, I beg of you today, repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Call on Him to save you from your sin. Repent and believe the gospel, and then the Word of God will come alive and you too can live to the honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its truth. I pray we'd love it. Lord, I pray You'd convict my heart every time when I neglect it. God, I pray that I would be convinced and convicted of its power, Lord, to shape my life and to shape the lives of all those who would submit to its power and authority. Lord, I pray for one that might not know You at all, that they would look to You today, that they would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. God, I ask that You would glorify Yourself in our midst. You'd be with us as individuals, as families, as a church, as we seek to glorify Your name to the neighborhood and the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.